You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's real interesting. Last weekend I was on a mission trip in Costa Rica. Kevin was baptized. He was on our trip. And in that time, I was in the airport on Sunday morning with my laptop open, headphones on, watching the 11 o'clock service. What an amazing thing that was to just watch from a different country to see that happening. So it's so good to be home, and then to be home too on this weekend where I just know we got a lot of fans here, so I just want to acknowledge that Sikkim Bears, go Baylor, we hope you win today. I was at the game Friday, I wore a green shirt, I rooted for Baylor, go Big 12. So, I mean, it was just a good thing, so hope it all works out. And so at the end of the service, you can come down and pray at the altar that God would bring Baylor into the Final Four. That may be what you need to do. But we got Matthew 21 before us today, and we're going to have a big time today. And we're going to put on our thinking caps for sure in one of the points. And so I want you to hang with me, but I want to ask you this question. What are you expecting from this time of the Bible study? Are you ready for something? Or do you have your arms crossed and you're just kind of like, well, I hope we get out in time, that we beat everybody else to lunch. I hope it doesn't go too long. Hopefully there'll be a joke in the middle that I can laugh at. Are you really ready for God to do something? Because the degree of your expectation will determine how deeply God moves in your heart. If you've got your pen out and your paper out and your Bible out and you're ready to go, or you forgot all those things and you start making shift on the back of an offering envelope, that's fine. Whatever it is, but are you ready for God's word? Because if you're ready for it, what you're going to see is we're going to take this story that we all know, Jesus going into Jerusalem, palm branches, Hosanna, and we're going to take it and it's going to open up our minds and we're going to go, whoa, what a story. What a true aspect. Not a story in falsity, a story in fact and true of what this is. How do you see people that are important enter into places? When a Hollywood star enters, they roll out a red carpet and the flashbulbs go off. When a world championship team comes in to town after winning the championship, it's a ticker tape parade through downtown as they ride in convertibles and confetti comes around and everyone cheers their name. When the president comes into a room, they play Hail to the Chief. It was made popular in James Polk's presidency because he was a smaller man and he'd walk into the room and no one knew that the president had walked into the room. So they said, we need to play that song. They played it other times, but that's when it began to be played every time the president would walk in the room. And Hail to the Chief would play and everyone would stand up and then the president would walk into the room at that time. How does a Hollywood star on a red carpet get introduced? How does a world championship team in a ticker tape parade get announced? How does a president get declared he's in the room? It's red carpets and it's ticker tapes and it's a big song of Hail to the Chief. But when the Chief of Chief comes into Jerusalem, he comes in on a donkey. Vastly different. Yes, people are going to scream out and scream, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. But he comes in on a beast of burden to declare to us, I can take your burdens. You are weary and heavy burden. Come to me and you will find rest. And so he comes in on a beast of burden in humility. When he comes again, he's coming on a stallion, but this time he's coming on a donkey. And that's where we pick up the story here of Jesus entering, not on a red carpet, entering not with a ticker tape parade, entering not with Hail to the Chief, though it would have been a great song for him. He enters on a donkey. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, which means house of figs, it no longer exists, but just a little trivia for you to impress your friends. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you anything, tell him the Lord needs it, and he will send them right away. Remember that. And he, the owner, will send them right away. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken through the prophet. This is Zechariah verse 9 of chapter 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him. Good move, disciples. As they brought the disciple, or brought the donkey and the colt, they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of them, and they shouted, and they followed as they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means "save us, we pray," or "save us now." "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." He comes in on this donkey and he strolls into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey. I love the story of this. He says, "Take the disciples. Disciples, go and you'll find a donkey. And if the owner asks what you're doing, tell him the Lord has need of it." And the owner will say, "Take it. Take it right now." In Luke, the owner actually, we get that he did ask. And they say, "The Lord has need of it." And he says, "Take it right now. I want you to take it. The Lord needs it, and he will send it right away." I love the King James in this. It says, "And he will send it straight away." There's no delay in this moment. The donkey owner gives his donkey to Jesus. What would you do if that was you? I hope that I would, if it was me, would say, "And Jesus asked for Greg's car, and Greg said, 'You can have my car, Jesus.'" That'd be awesome. Wouldn't you want to be chronicled like that in the Bible? You don't want to be the innkeeper, right? No room at the inn. Not that guy. We got a mound of those people too who didn't do the right thing. But to be numbered of one of these people, to hear this donkey owner think about the minuscule gift, he's going to the cross. The Son of God going to the cross for salvation of all of humanity, of all of history, and all he's going to give is his donkey. But he says, "I want to give it straight away. I want to give it straight away. I want to give it right away. No pause. If the Lord has need of it, it's God's. It's the Lord's." The donkey probably belonged to God before he gave it to God in his heart. So the donkey owner straight away gives the donkey. Then other folks in the story, straight away they give their coats. They didn't have a lot of clothes at that time, but straight away they throw their coats on the ground to be trampled by a donkey on the ground. Because it's Christ who's in need of it, the disciples give their cloaks and they put it on as a saddle for the donkey so that he could sit on their cloaks. People take palm branches and they cut them off and they start waving these palm branches as they're waving and screaming out, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." In this moment, they are giving everything that they have. They are given the opportunity, yea, the privilege of their donkey, their palm branch, their cloak being used by God. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing, to be numbered among those folks? See, they understood something that we have to understand as well in this triumphal entry. Allow your resources to take Jesus further down the road. Allow your resources and my resources as well to take Jesus further down the road. That's what they're doing. Here's my donkey, and my donkey's going to help take Jesus a little bit further down the road. Here's my coat, and my coat's going to take Jesus a little further down the road. Here's my palm branch, and it's going to help take Jesus a little further down the road. This minuscule aspect of a palm branch, a coat, and a donkey takes Jesus further down the road. And isn't that the glory and the greatness of the Christian life, is that a parent can share with a child and they can take Jesus a little further down the road. That a dad can be a dad and then a great granddad and take Jesus a little further down the road. That somebody can volunteer and serve and help to take Jesus a little further down the road by giving their spiritual gifts, by giving their time, by giving their resources to take Jesus further down the road. Now we're real free to give other people's time and other people's resources and other people's gifts, spiritual gifts, to take Jesus further down the road. But this is a personal moment. It's this guy's donkey. It's these people's coats. It's these people's palm branches. It's not go in the closet and take all the clothes you don't like and give it to Jesus. It's what you're wearing at that moment. And what I found in my life is the excess of the provision in my life has a tendency to give me a lethargic heart. The excess of provision in my life has a tendency to give me a lethargic heart. We went to Costa Rica a couple weeks ago with the rookie mission trip for folks that had never been on a mission trip before. We have a trip just for you. And we went, and I went with them, and I was remarkably just struck with people who have nothing that were willing to give us everything. When we'd be on these dusty roads, we walk in and into these areas and they'd just be wanting to give to us. And we're like, please, no. But the excess makes us lethargic. And so we say, well, I don't want to give my donkey because I only got 1,000 of them. And if I give 1,000, one, then that's going to move my comma, and I don't want to move any commas with my resources, so I'm going to keep my donkey and keep it at the comma stage. And these people gave everything that they had. They just gave it, and they said, Lord, it's not much, but we give it to you, and you can use it in your way. When we were in Costa Rica, one of the things that we did is we went into the Salvation Army kind of soup kitchen type thing would be the best way to describe it for us. And we had the privilege, and I do mean that, to serve breakfast to homeless, drug addicts, and alcoholics, hoping that they'd change their cardboard sign because some folks came and served them a little bit, and we just were a part of the puzzle. And so we paid for it as a church as well to pay for that food that day. And so we got there, and we needed three teams. We needed a dishwashing team, we needed a food serving team, and we needed a talk to people team. So we started raising hands. Who wants to be a dishwashing team? Dishwashers went that way. Who wants to serve the food like a waiter? We'd bring it around. Who wants to be on the talking to people team? And I know this is going to shock you. I chose to be on the talking to people team. And so I got out there. I started talking to people. I prefer that to dishwashing and cooking. So I went to talk to people, and we're doing that. So these folks are walking in, and I've been in a lot of rough places. And some of these folks are just flat out scary. Doesn't mean I don't love them, but they're scary. And so you walk up, and you're talking to them. You're trying the best you can with the Spanish you got, you know, and I'm barely functional, for sure not fluent. And I'm just doing everything I can to just smile and talk. And so we're interacting. My 8-year-old little boy's in there. He's on the dishwashing team. He's helping drying dishes. That's his job, to dry the dishes. So he's a part of the team, and so we're having a great time and just good stuff. And so we began to share Christ with this one guy, two on our team did. And they said, hey, we need somebody to come and help a little bit with sharing Christ and helping a little bit with Spanish. Can you help us? And I said, man, I'll give it a shot. I mean, what? Who knows? So I go over there, and I sit down. And it's this guy, William, who is an alcoholic, a guy named Terry on our team that is a recovered alcoholic, and then Frank on our missions team and me. And so the three of us are talking to William, and I'm trying to help and translate. We're basically getting down to, it's got to be the strength of Christ. Can't be your willpower. It's got to be God's strength, not your strength. And we start talking, and then I say, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior? Tears streaming down his face. Si, Señor. I said, well, nosotros oramos. Let's pray. And so we start praying. And he prays, and he has Jesus Christ. I mean, we got nothing. We got rice, beans, some bread, and a cup of coffee on 18 plates. We can only serve 18 at a time. That's why we had a dishwashing team, because they'd wait in the streets for another 18 to come in. We did, I don't know, four rounds of that. And so we're sitting there, and we do that. So we're sharing Christ with our terrible Spanish, with our not-so-good food, just trying to help. And Terry was a recovered alcoholic sharing his testimony, and it connected with William like you wouldn't believe. It was awesome. And here's a picture of William about 5 minutes after he got saved, right there. So I got to lead Brett Favre back to the Lord, right there. Terry's the one in the right, and you could see him just filled with joy as his testimony of all the trash in his life got used. We didn't have anything but a donkey. We got a cloak. We got some palm branches, but we just said, we'll share our faith. We'll give it a shot. We'll sit down with some people that are kind of scary. And God does miracles when that happens. And Jesus goes a little bit further down the road in Costa Rica, a little bit further down the road in Houston, a little bit further down the road in Jerusalem, because God begins to do something. And what happened with these people that I love their heart is that they said, I want to be first. I want to be a part of it. So here's my declaration to you. It's going to sound weird. It's going to sound almost anti-Christian. Be first. Be first. Now, a lot of times we say, well, no, be last. We're the last is first. The first should be last. I know. There is times we're last, but here's what I'm saying. Be first. Be first. What do I mean by that? I mean Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and righteousness. I mean Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then the Lord said, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Be the first one. If you want to grow as a Christian, here's what you could do. Very simple. Anytime someone asks for something, you be the first. You volunteer. We need somebody to wash dishes. I'll do that. I need somebody to cook some food. But no problem. I can stir some rice and beans. We need somebody to talk to somebody. Right here. Don't need to look any further. We need a volunteer. I'm your one. We need somebody to share their faith. I'll give it a shot. We need somebody to really pray. I'm your prayer person. Be first. Jump out there with your donkey. Jump out there with your cloak. I know it's not the greatest and neither is mine. But to jump out there and say, we want to be the first, God. We trust you and we volunteer and we step forward. And I just tell you this, church, macro, not just this body of Christ, the body of Christ, we are not as Christians stepping forward and saying, I'll be first. We are typically middle of the pack. We should step forward and say, we'll be the first ones to pray for our president. We'll be the first ones to be living righteous so that a nation could be righteous. We'll be the first ones that would share our faith. We'll be the first ones that would give to the poor. We'll be the first ones that will adopt a child. Do you know that if every church in America adopted one child, there would be no children left to adopt in the United States of America? Now, in our church, we probably have 50 people that have adopted children. Who's going to be first? I step forward. Lord, I'll share. I'll give. Some of us in this very room, there's been a capital campaign pledge card in front of your seat for 2 years. And you still have not said, I want to be a part of the story. 20% of the people give 80% of the resources all over the world to Christian functions. 20% of the people do 80% of the work of volunteering in Christian endeavors. If everyone in the Christian church tithed, there would no longer be poverty. But we stand back middle of the pack, letting somebody else's donkey, somebody else's coat, somebody else's palm branch. I don't want to move my comma. And God's saying, I want you to raise your hand and say, if the Lord needs my donkey, straight away. Straight away I give it. Straight away I give my time. Straight away I give my prayers. Straight away I give my giftedness. I want to be one that is first because I want to walk with God in such a way that declares my flesh wants to be first, but my spirit cries out to be first. Think of the name of our church. What is it? Houston's First Baptist Church. Is that just a title or is that a vision? Will we be a church that in 1840-something, we were the first one, and now we're really Houston's Management Baptist Church? Don't change anything. Don't do anything. Let's just manage it. Let's just keep it going. Or will we be the church that says, you know what? Let's do something new. Let's step forward in a different way. Let's be first. Let's do what God wants us to do. Now, I don't have any vision up my sleeve that I'm about to throw on you. We got enough vision on the table right now. Let's just do what God's called us to do now. But our church, it's been a lot of the first. We've been one of the first, and I think the first to do this, at least in the United States. The worship center that you're sitting in right now, you go to an older church, and the balcony is separated from the main floor. And so if you're going to come to Christ from the balcony, you have to go out the door in the lobby and back in. Our church 30 years ago said, let's do something different so that the balcony folks could come right down without leaving the room and accept Christ or pray at the altar or join the church. This was the first church that did this. Now you can see it all over the nation. We were the first church to combine to combine Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, and Mary Hill Davis offerings into one offering called the World Mission Offering. We were the first church to break $100,000 in giving to one of those offerings. And to be able to say we were the first in that, what a great title, that's awesome. Give $103,000 that year, that was, you know, decades ago. In that, we're the first church to be able to have a counseling center at the church. People have it all over the place now. We were the first one, or one of the first, to have the counseling center right here that people in the community could come, church members could come. What a great vision. It's an amazing thing. We were the first church to have a full-time missions pastor. Amen. We were one of the first churches. I'm sure other people did it, but we looked out in our city and we saw dying churches. And 30 years ago, we stepped forward and started helping, and we still do today. We'll do it this summer through the Houston Project. Dying churches, and we went in and helped them out. And to see those churches, the least of which grew 200% the highest of which grew by 1,500%. Is Houston's First Baptist Church just a name? Are we people as individuals that say, take my donkey, take my cloak, take my resources, here's my palm branch. I have nothing higher in my life to declare than Hosanna, save us now. That's who these people were walking through this. Amazing, amazing vision to be that kind of donkey owner. God's been speaking to some of your hearts for years. He's been saying, raise your hand. Take a step. Get involved. Give, serve, live for this thing. And the Lord says, just as he did to Isaiah, whom shall we send? And he asks the same question, who will go for us? And who of us will say, here I am, send me. Because my life is to take Jesus a little bit further down the road. Now this story has got such weight in it, and I want you to put your thinking caps on now for me. Because we're going to get into some deep water, and if you get this, you're going to get something good. If you don't get this, it's going to go over your head, and you're going to be like, I don't know, I don't understand. And then you can just say, I trust him, it was great. Whatever you need to do. Here we go. The plan of all that is happening here is perfect. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. Now here it is. I'll give you an illustration first. I went to the Rockets game this week and got to the Rockets game and we left the game and they had lost and it wasn't my fault, but I was there. And so they were lost and we're walking through the parking garage to get our car and we passed by this Ferrari that's sitting there in the parking garage. So I walked up, I got in my Ferrari. I'm kidding. So I went to my car, but I was walking with my friend. I said, buddy, we got to check this car out just for a second. We didn't even touch it. We didn't get that close. We didn't want to get shot or move away from the car, or, you know, whatever. You know, I grew up on Knight Rider, so I didn't know what was going to happen. So I got this Ferrari walking up. So I walk up and I look, and this Ferrari, and a lot of Ferraris have this, might be all of them. The engine's in the back, and the engine has a glass plate on the top. So you can look in and see the engine of the Ferrari. So we're looking over like this, looking at that engine, just go, wow. Now, you don't want to see the engine of my car, or your car, right? I mean, it's just fan belts and dirt and corrosion on the battery terminals and, you know, too low of wiper fluid. And I mean, you know, it's just, you don't want to see it. But a Ferrari, that engine you want to see. Why? Because of its preciseness. It is a work of art. It sounds different than any other engine going by. You don't mistake that engine going by. That is a beautiful work of art. It allows you to see in the inner workings because it is so pristine, so wonderfully put together. And I submit to you, and I'm going to show you, this is a Ferrari. The Bible lets you see the engine. It lets you see the Old Testament prophecies connect to the New Testament realities. And we're going to see the engine of a Ferrari of Jesus coming through this gate. He's coming through this gate. Do you know when he's coming through? He's coming through on the exact day that they would set aside the lamb for Passover. Same exact day. They would take a lamb and they would set it aside for Passover. And at Passover, they would slay the lamb. And it was from Exodus where you'd paint the blood over the doorpost of your house. And the wrath of God would pass over your life. Jesus Christ comes in at the same day they're setting aside the spotless lamb. He comes into Jerusalem to say, I am the Passover lamb. I'm the spotless lamb, and if my blood is over the doorpost of your heart, the wrath of God will pass over you. Now, that's one little thing that's pretty cool in that moment. He not only does that, he rides through the sheep gate. It was the gate in which they would take the sheep through this gate to the Holy of Holies to slay the sheep for Passover. He goes through all the gates around Jerusalem. He comes through the sheep gate. Amazing. So now he's got the perfect lamb on the perfect day through the perfect gate. Now Jesus is either just really, really just making this thing happen or there's something to this deal. Now for the difficult one, this is your thinking caps. In Daniel, and I'll show you the scripture in just a second, there's a verse in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and we're going to look at it in the screens in just a second. It's very confusing, so I want to give it to you. What it's going to say is there are 7-year periods until everything wraps up and we got heaven, okay? So this thing on earth is going to happen for 77-year periods. It's going to call it 70 weeks. You see why it's a week? 7 years, a week is 7 days, 77-year periods. And all of that is going to come out and that's going to be the end of time, heaven on earth type thing, okay? Now, from that, it's going to break out. It's going to say 62 weeks, 7 weeks. So let's put those together just to make it easy. 69 weeks of the 70 weeks are going to happen, and then something's going to happen. It's going to stop, and that's going to be Jesus on the cross, Jesus coming into Jerusalem right now. We're going to have a church age. That's what we're in right now. In the last 7 years, remember we did 69, the last 7 years is going to be what's called the tribulation. That's end times. Believers in Christ are raptured up. People who do not know Christ stay here for 7 years. The Antichrist sets up. He's worshiped after 3.5 years, okay? So you got it in your mind? 69 years is going to get us to where Jesus comes in. Then we're going to have the time of the church age that we're in now. And then we're going to have 7 years of the tribulation. So now you got it. Let's look at the verse, and I'm going to explain it a little bit here too. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 sevens, so you know what that is now. That's 70 seven-year periods are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atonement for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Life's over at that point. You see it? 70 years, everything's done. Verse 25. Know and understand from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah. Remember we studied that. Go and rebuild the walls, Nehemiah. Until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. That's Jesus walking in the gate. There will be seven sevens, okay, and 62 sevens. So now we got our 69, 62 plus seven, right? It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The ruler of the people of the ruler shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and the desolations have been declared. So we got our 69 sevens already happening. Here's our last one, where here we get our Antichrist stuff. Verse 27, he, Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, the seven-year tribulation. In the middle of the 7, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. In the tribulation, now the Antichrist will be worshipped at that midpoint, okay? And then, let's read the last part of that verse. Set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, okay? You with me so far, gang? Not if you're at least kind of, you're still awake. Okay, good. 69 weeks gets us to Jesus coming in from Daniel prophesying that. Now here's your math problem. You can write it down. 69, you know what the 69 is. Times 7. Times 360 days because they were on a different calendar. Okay, not 365, they're 360. 69 times 7 years times 360 equals 173,880 days. Daniel prophesies that. Nehemiah starts that with the decree from an ungodly king that gives that. Daniel didn't know that was going to happen. That starts it, and 173,880 days later, who walks into Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. And he walks in either because Daniel's a great, great predictor, and we need to hear some words on how Baylor's going to do from Daniel. Or God was prophesying, and all of this was happening. That is Ferrari moment here of God doing his work, that in this, from the days it goes forward, and the only 7 years left is the tribulation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, people have said, well, I don't think you should say that avoiding the tribulation is a good reason to become a Christian. Avoiding the tribulation is a great reason to become a Christian. It's an absolutely wonderful reason for becoming a Christian. Well, you shouldn't say avoiding hell is a good reason for becoming a Christian. Avoiding hell is a great reason for becoming a Christian. And this is saying 69 are already passed, and there's only one left, and you're sitting in your moment, baby. And here we go, and Jesus has walked into the sheep gate on the right day to set aside the lamb, on the day that was prophesied from days of old. And one more thing, if you got it in you, the gate that he walked through, it's shut. Well, why is it shut? It's shut because in the 1500s, the Ottoman Turks, which would be the Muslim conquerors, came through and they shut the gate. Let me show you this gate. This is Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. You can see there's a graveyard in front of the wall. You see the graveyard? Okay, now off to the right, not shown, I'm going to show you what's just off to the right. That's the east gate. That's where Jesus came through. That's not that exact one because his was destroyed in 70 AD by a ruler named Titus, but that's for another day. So his is underneath that. It's been destroyed. That's built up. See how it's closed? Notice that it's closed. And notice that there's a cemetery in front of it. See that? Why? Why is it closed and why is there a cemetery in front of it? In the 16th century, about 1530 AD, the Ottoman Turks came through that were Muslim conquerors, and they knew the prophecy that a Jewish prophet who would be the Savior would come through the east gate. So they closed the gate. And they knew that a Jewish prophet would not be able to walk through a cemetery without being defiled. So they put a cemetery in front of the gate. See what's happening? So they said, we know that a Jewish prophet is supposed to come into Jerusalem to be a Savior, prophesied. So close the gate, guys. Close the gate, guys. And we know that a Jewish prophet can't walk through a cemetery. So put a cemetery in front of it. And this will keep out the Savior. But what they didn't realize is Jesus had already walked through it 1,500 years before. The Savior had already come. And what they didn't realize is that they were fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 44 that says this, the Lord said to me, the gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Ezekiel prophesied what the Muslim conquerors provided. And the gate was shut, but it was shut way too late to keep the Savior out. So can you go with me on this? Jesus on a donkey rides through the sheep gate at the moment the lamb is set aside for Passover. He comes through the sheep gate, the east gate, that is the gate that's been prophesied. And when he comes through on day 173,880. And he comes through to come to the cross. And then later, the gate's closed and a cemetery is in front of it. But it was 1,500 years, way too late. And now the people, we finally get to the story part, you know, they scream, Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. They wave their palm branches. And then it says in verse 10, it says when Jesus entered Jerusalem, now you know how big those three words are. Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred. It's a word used for earthquake. It quaked and asked, who is this? An earthquake of the heart is coming next. An earthquake of the heart is coming next. Has God given you an earthquake of the heart that's separated in the fault of the cross, the fault line of the cross, righteousness and sin, your old life and your new life, blind and now see, dark and now light, lost and now saved? Earthquake of the heart. And they lay down their coats. There's 2 million people in Jerusalem for Passover at this time. And they lay down their coats. That's what you would do for a conquering king. And they celebrated and said, here he comes. And he comes on a triumphal entry because he is the Lord on the beast of burden to take our burdens and our sin, to declare that he is God. And the people scream out and they say, I want to go first on that. I want to be a part of that. You use my donkey. You use my coat. Lord, I give you everything. It's yours to walk on, God. My best is yours to walk on, God. I give you my house. I give you my family. I give you my time. I give you my resources. I give you my giftedness. And I scream out, Lord, save us now. You walk on my cloak, you ride my donkey, and I'll fan you with my leaves. Because you and you alone can come through that gate. And I need you. Who'll be first? Who'll say everything I have, as great as it is, it's not even worthy to be walked on by God? Who will say, no, 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 I'll stay in the middle of the pack. And I'll keep, hold, and wait. And maybe if the comma doesn't change, I'll give some of my time, resources, and who I am. And Jesus, if you'd lead me through the city on my stallion, I'd much prefer that. I submit to you, throw your best on the ground, and let Jesus go further down the road because of what you've done and who he is in you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.